Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin worship this morning with number 89 in your blue hymnal. If standing is comfortable for you, please do that. Number 89. You may be seated. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of God's name. Give glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you, sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. The Lord is awesome in deeds among mortals. God turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in the Lord who rules by might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard for the mighty one who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. Let us pray. O God, author of eternal light, lead us in our worshiping this day, that our lips may praise you, our lives may bless you, and our meditations glorify you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please turn to 151 in the blue book, the blue hymnal, and we will sing together Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Thank you. 324, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, and we will sing three full verses of this. So we do the full first verse and then Alleluia, the second verse, Alleluia, and on the third time through you can choose to do verse one again or sing Alleluia as a sort of descant.
As we confess our faith this morning, you're going to need the green book, the one that's called Sing the Journey, or the green book. And we're going to be at number 135, El Libro Verde, numero 135. I hope that means 135, because I'm trying, but I am really ignorant, so. This is a creed that is given in both Spanish and English. And so you can choose which one you're going to pray in, but we're going to pray them at the same time. Now, a word of warning. Spanish has more syllables than English. So if you're praying in English, you're going to need to speak a little more slowly to give those of us praying in Spanish time. Like, we want to stay together. We don't want to like race ahead. So number 135, the words are in Spanish. And then if you want to pray in English, flip to the next page and in the middle where it says Hispanic Creed. This can be hard and it can sound unusual, but it's also what we are told in the Bible that the kingdom of God is going to be like. That people of all languages and from all places and every race and creed, we're all going to be together and it's going to be wonderful. So let's pray together and confess our faith. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, creator of all peoples and all cultures, creator of all tongues and races, creemos en Jesucristo, Hijo, nuestro Señor, Dios hecho carne, en un ser humano para todos los humanos.
Dios hecho carne en un momento para todas las edades. Dios hecho carne en una cultura para todas las culturas. Dios hecho carne en amor y gracia para toda la creación. Creemos en el Espíritu Santo, por quien el Dios, encarnado en Jesucristo, se hace presente en nuestro pueblo y nuestra cultura. Por quien el Dios, creador de todo cuanto existe, nos da poder para ser nuevas criaturas, quien con sus infinitos dones nos hace un solo cuerpo, el cuerpo de Jesucristo. Creemos en la Iglesia, que es universal, porque es señal del reino venidero, que es más fiel mientras más se viste colores, donde todos los colores pintan el mismo paisaje, donde todos los idiomas cantan la misma alabanza. Creemos en el reino venidero, día de la gran fiesta, cuando todos los colores de la creación se unirán en un arco iris de armonía, cuando todos los pueblos de la tierra se unirán en un banquete de alegría, cuando todas las lenguas del universo se unirán en un coro de alabanza. Y porque creemos, nos comprometemos a creer por los que no crean, a amar por los que no aman, a soñar por los que no sueñan, hasta que los que esperamos se torne realidad.
There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, rise. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from sin and death. Our sins are forgiven, and we are blessed to share the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. La paz de Cristo sea contigo, y contigo también.
Thank you.
Listen to the kingdom of God breaking into our midst. The children are invited forward.
Thank you. There will be many children around the world who will be able to have clean water because of the help we send to them. This morning, they're going to preach, and you might be able to hear parts of this from Acts in a story about the early church. It's a rather difficult story to understand. So I wrote a book that's a very simple book, easy to understand. And I want to try and help us understand the more difficult story because we can understand this one. This one is called Seven Blind Mice. One day there were seven blind mice, and they saw something that was by their pond. What was it? They went home. Triple paging. On Monday. Yes. On Monday, Red Mouse went to inspect that something. See him down here? He wanted to find out what it was. It's a pillar, he said. But no one believed him. On Tuesday, Green Mouse went to inspect to see what that something was. It's a snake, he said. No, said Yellow Mouse, who went on Wednesday. It's a spear. He was the third one to go and inspect the something. The fourth was the Purple Mouse. He went on Thursday. These mice are kind of small compared to the something, aren't they? It's a great cliff, he said. Orange Mouse went on Friday. He was the fifth one to go. It's a fan, he cried. I could feel it move. The sixth one to go was the Blue Mouse. He went on Saturday and said, it's nothing but a rope. But the others didn't agree. They began to argue. A snake? No, a rope. It's a fan. No, it's a cliff. And they argued until on Sunday the white mouse, the seventh mouse, went to the pond to inspect the something. When she came upon the something, she ran up the one side and she ran down the other side. She ran across the top from one end all the way to the other end. Ah, said the white mouse, now I see. The something is as sturdy as a pillar, as supple as a snake, as wide as a cliff, as sharp as a spear, breezy like a fan, stringy like a rope, But altogether, the something is an elephant. And when the other mice ran up the one side and down the other and across the something from one end to the other, they all had to agree. Now they too knew it was an elephant. Now if the first mouse who thought it was a pillar had insisted, let's pretend that it was a pillar, and then they would make the fan into a pillar, and make the rope into a pillar, and make the spear into a pillar, would they have an elephant? What would they have? Just a bunch of pillars, wouldn't they? Just a bunch of pillars. Now, an elephant needs its pillars to stand on, but it wouldn't have been an elephant anymore. In this story, the church, the early church, began in Jerusalem with the Jews. But the people that were just visiting in Jerusalem at the time went back to their homes, and new churches started in other countries and other cities. And Paul was a missionary, and he went to those places and told about Jesus. And some people that believed in Jesus were Jews, and some people that believed were Gentiles. And the churches grew because the people were telling their neighbors and their friends about Jesus, and they were loving each other in the church. But you know, some of the Jews said, you can't be in the church unless you do the things like we do. We were born to know all about God, and we know just how it's supposed to be done. And then you know what happened? The Gentiles said, but that doesn't make any sense. God is blessing our church. It's growing. Why do we have to do it just because you say we do? Well, you know what happened? They started arguing. They started arguing. The Jews said, yes, but you do. It's the tradition. They tell us we've done this for years. You've got to do it. It doesn't make any sense, the Gentiles said. Well, Paul went to visit the churches, and he saw that now they were arguing instead of taking their time to tell about Jesus and loving each other. And Paul was very sad about this, so he went back to Jerusalem, where the leaders of the church were. He said, we've got to do something about it. These churches are arguing. Nobody wants to go to a church that's arguing. So the leaders prayed about it. And they listened to what Paul had to say, and they listened to what God was telling them. And finally, they decided, you know, the church is many new things. God is building a new church. They don't all have to be exactly like us here in Jerusalem. And they realized that if everybody was exactly like them and made everybody like a pillar, they might not have church even. They would just have a bunch of traditions. So they sent letters to those churches and said, no, you don't have to do all these things. You must believe in Jesus, tell others about Jesus, and love each other. That's what the church is all about. Let's pray. God, we thank you that each child here is different, that you love all of our differences. You love us just as we are, that you love your church around the world with all of its many differences, and that you want us to love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
After this time in the service, I know we have some people who are new here. They're here for the first time today. We have care for preschool age children and younger just to the left outside the door. School age children are welcome to be at our pray ground, which is the table here at the back where there are some quiet activities for them. The scripture reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 to 20.
La escritura de hoy viene del libro de Hechos, capítulo 15, versículos del 1 al 20.
Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses."
Cuando Pablo y Bernabé estaban en Antioquía de Siria, llegaron unos hombres de Judea y comenzaron a enseñarles a los creyentes, a menos de que se circunciden, como exige la ley de Moisés, no podrán ser salvos. Pablo y Bernabé no estaban de acuerdo con ellos y discutieron con vehemencia. Finalmente, la iglesia decidió enviar a Pablo y a Bernabé a Jerusalén, junto con algunos creyentes del lugar, para que hablaran con los apóstoles y con los ancianos sobre esta cuestión. La iglesia envió a los delegados a Jerusalén, quienes de camino se detuvieron en Fenicia y Samaria para visitar a los creyentes. Les contaron, para la alegría de todos, que los gentiles también se convertían. Cuando llegaron a Jerusalén, toda la iglesia, incluidos los apóstoles y los ancianos, dieron la bienvenida a Pablo y a Bernabé, quienes les informaron acerca de todo lo que Dios había hecho por medio de ellos. Pero después de algunos creyentes que pertenecían a la secta de los fariseos, se pusieron de pie e insistieron: los convertidos gentiles deben ser circuncidados. Hay que exigirles que sigan la ley de Moisés.
The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David which has fallen.' From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I've reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood.
Así que los apóstoles y los ancianos se reunieron para resolver este asunto en la reunión después de una larga discusión. Pedro se puso de pie y se dirigió hacia ellos de la siguiente manera: Hermanos, todos ustedes saben que hace tiempo Dios me eligió de entre ustedes para que predicara a todos los gentiles a fin de que pudieran oír la buena noticia y creer en Dios, conoce el corazón humano. Y él confirmó que acepta a los gentiles al darles el Espíritu Santo, tal como lo hizo con nosotros. Él no hizo ninguna distinción entre nosotros y entre ellos, pues les limpió el corazón por medio de la fe. Entonces, pues ahora desafían a Dios al poner carga sobre los creyentes gentiles, con un yugo que ni nosotros ni nuestros antepasados pudimos llevar. Nosotros creemos que todos somos salvos de la misma manera, por la gracia no merecida que proviene del Señor Jesucristo. Todos escucharon en silencio mientras Bernabé y Pablo les contaron de las señales milagrosas y maravillas que Dios había hecho por medio de ellos entre los gentiles. Cuando terminaron, Santiago se puso de pie y dijo: Hermanos, escúchenme. Pedro les ha contado de cuánto Dios visitó por primera vez a los gentiles para tomar de entre ellos un pueblo para sí mismo. Y la conversión de los gentiles es preciso lo que los profetas predijeron, como está escrito: Después yo volveré y restauraré la casa de David, reconstruiré sus ruinas y las restauraré, para que el resto de la humanidad busque al Señor, incluido a todos los gentiles, todos los que se han llamado ser míos. El Señor ha hablado. Aquel que hizo que estas cosas se dieran a conocer desde hace mucho tiempo. Y mi opinión, entonces, es que no debemos ponerle obstáculos a los gentiles que se convierten a Dios. Al contrario, deberíamos escribirles y decirles que se abstengan de comer alimentos ofrecidos a ídolos, de inmoralidad sexual, de comer carne de animales estrangulados y de consumir sangre.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Our preacher this morning is Pastor Steve Thomas. Let's pray. Loving God, put your words into Steve's mouth. Write into the text he has prepared the words that you would write on our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit on Steve's preaching and our hearing. Amen.
I love the story that Lois read to our children of the seven blind mice, a picture of what often happens in the church when we focus on one part, when we need each other to look and put all the parts together to exercise good discernment. In this series on making peace with conflict, a key point that I've been trying to convey, and that we looked at last week in a model that we looked at in second hour, is to realize that conflict simply is. It's simply part of our life and relationships, that conflict is neither good nor bad. It's just part of our life together in the church. What can be good or bad is how we respond to conflict, how we deal with our differences and the outcome of that in the church. Positive responses, when we engage each other with love and respect and open hearts and minds, can lead to more greater understanding, growth, and peace in the church. If, however, we don't respond in these ways, negative reactions can lead to judgment, division, even aggression. Some years ago, a news article ran in the Goshen News about a church in Illinois that didn't handle a conflict too well. Listen to this report from Associated Press from Peoria, Illinois. A house of worship has become a house of rage. At New Morning Star Missionary Baptist Church, parishioners sing to drown out the minister rather than sing the praise of God. They scuffle during services. A curfew is imposed on the church property to prevent further violence. Almost every Sunday in recent months, police have been called to church to calm the congregation's two factions who are violently at odds over their minister. This church is being torn apart, says one congregant. Somebody's going to get killed here. Somebody's going to get shot. And I know it, and we're crying out for help. Trouble at the 900-member inner-city church began a year ago. It started when opponents of Reverend Cleveland Thomas objected to what they called his aloofness, strict adherence to fundamental Bible law, and a failure as a charismatic preacher. In October, about 250 members voted to oust Thomas from the church. A Peoria County judge declared the vote invalid, and Thomas subsequently filed a lawsoit seeking to ban seven opposition leaders from the church. A court in February ruled against Thomas and his proposed ban. Tensions escalated. Thomas padlocked the church. Opponents cut the chains. Police imposed the curfew. Both sides named their own board chairman. The congregation now has two attorneys and two bank accounts and two offerings are taken on Sunday. This is for real. 2 weeks ago, a microphone was damaged in a scuffle that started when a man tried to unplug the church's organ. Anti-Thomas forces played loud music, stand and sing when he takes the pulpit to preach. The minister's supporters sit quietly trying to hear his sermons over the ruckus. Last Sunday, police arrived in four squad cars when they were called to the church more than an hour before the services. The two sides were trying to install microphones and loudspeakers in the sanctuary to drown each other out. The Reverend Hall, president of the Baptist General Convention, tried to intervene and mediate, but Hall said his efforts were rejected. I tried to point them in the direction of conciliation and tried to get them to have dialogue, but we couldn't get both sides to agree. It's so sad to see one of the greatest churches in the state be torn apart. All we can do is pray. Isn't that crazy? What differences can do to divide a church and to lead so much drama that authorities from the outside have to come? Yes, we need to pray, and we need to find other ways of dealing with our differences. The church has experienced conflict throughout the course of its history. I have seen in my work over the last 30 years of substantial conflicts, divisions over leaders, buildings, worship spaces, music, even where to hang the cross on the front wall. I've seen how different beliefs and different convictions can deeply divide members of the church. In my lifetime, I've witnessed in my home congregation and other churches conflicts over head covering, divorce and remarriage, ordaining women, or today it has to do with thinking about same-sex relationships. Well, continuing this series, Making Peace with Conflict, we're going to ask the question today, what good can come from conflict? As I've said, that depending on how we engage conflict, it can be good or bad, and think about different outcomes. We want to see that something good can come out of conflict. And we want to look to Acts 15 that we just heard, a longer story, to help us see how the church is engaging a very contentious issue, seeking something good from God. We see in this text how Christians come together and identify the problem, they discuss the issues, and they reach a decision based on experience, scripture, reason, and the leading of the Spirit, leading them to include Gentile Christians without imposing the Jewish law, something then that was truly radical. And so I want to have us look at the story and to recognize that conflict and then our differences. This is not something, a problem to be avoided, but rather an opportunity to be embraced, such as we have with the Colossian Way group studying the issue of sexuality here in this season. To understand Acts 15, we need to kind of back up to Acts 10, where we have the conversion of both Peter and Cornelius. It's not just the inclusion or rather the conversion of Cornelius alone, but there's the conversion of Peter in his mind. And what biblical law once called unclean, God lifts and now calls clean with a revelation that was given to Peter in his dream. Cornelius and other baptizers, Gentile converts, are baptized, filled with the Spirit, demonstrating God's acceptance of them. And then the story goes on in the following chapters, how more and more Gentiles come to faith following Jesus. And we find at the end with this that God opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. But that presents a significant problem. These Gentile males, they still have their foreskins, which biblical law does not allow. And so here's the question that they're grappling with, put crassly, do these Gentile men need to lose some skin to join the church? And just as Gentile believers come through the door of the church, they're met by the Judaizers, the conservative Jewish Christians, who demand that these Gentile converts follow biblical law and lose their skin if they seek to become members of this body. As former Pharisees, the more conservative, tradition-bound Christians demand that they're following kind of the focus on the law. And so we have this tension between the new thinking in the Antioch church of Gentile Christians and the traditional thinking of the Jerusalem church made up of Jewish Christians. And so it's turning into a crisis. And the unity between these churches, the Judean churches, and the church territories is threatened. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas are right in the middle of an impending crisis, and they have it out with these Judaizers from Jerusalem. And Luke records in his story that no small dissension and debate was with them. The word that that Luke uses here refers to severe dispute. This was no friendly conversation, but rather it was a very contentious debate that was generating more heat than light. And so while circumcision was the presenting problem, the deeper issue had to deal with the authority and the interpretation of Scripture for the new issues that arises in the church's mission. The Judaizers were anxious that their laws were being disregarded, And Paul is frustrated, on the other hand, for focusing on this alone and then interfering with what he discerns to be an opening to inclusion of what God is doing, and not to lay this burden on the new believers. Meanwhile, the Gentile converts, they're afraid, wondering if they're going to have to get cut. And when I was in Kenya and Tanzania the last couple of years in different visits, I was interested in learning about how circumcision is still practiced. And if I were a Gentile convert then, thinking that circumcision was practiced in similar ways that it still is today, without anesthesia and with a knife, I could get the anxiety and would be anxious too. In Galatians, Paul calls the Judaizers the circumcision sect. He's so frustrated. This is interesting in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "I wish they'd castrate themselves." The way that the text reads in the original is very strong and crass and is tamed down in our English translation. Basically, he says, "Let them take the knife to themselves, slip, and cut off their genitals." That's how frustrated Paul is that there is this kind of this outburst in his letter. And with so much anxiety and anger, good discernment is being impaired. And Paul and Barnabas don't get anywhere in debating with the Judaizers, and so are sent from the Gentile center in Antioch, south of Jerusalem, where they call together the apostles and the disciples, and they hold a council meeting to discern God's will on the matter. While they, Paul and Barnabas, are rejoicing over what they have observed, that is written of how God what God has done, and they report with joy how believers are coming into the church, the Pharisaic group is saying it's necessary for these Gentiles to be circumcised, and they ordered to keep the law of Moses. So what we have here, we have kind of growth of the inclusion of others. And then with the inclusion of others with differences, we now have this conflict, and where there's differences with this tension. And so they're seeking to engage in discernment. And so another debate ensues. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, they stand and report what God is doing. They're making observations of what God is doing. And at this point, we see a shift from this contentious debate to more of a discerning conversation, where the whole assembly, as we read, keeps silence and they listen. And we find them now engaging in discernment, kind of shifting for listening, for understanding in how God is at work. And we see how they're reflecting kind of on the scriptures. They're making observations out of their experience. We see the appeal what in the Christian tradition are the four sources of knowledge for our discernment. There is scripture, there's tradition, there's reason, and there's experience. This is what the Christian tradition holds as our four sources. We don't have simply scripture, but we also have tradition, and we have also experience and reason and the guiding of the Spirit. So we see the differences here where Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they're appealing not to scripture, but their experience based on their observation. We find that some of the Jewish Christians are focusing on scripture and tradition alone. James, who's listening to this, pulls it together, both the perspectives from scripture together with what's being reported in these observations. He includes but transcends scripture. And James brings these together to make this recommendation, which the assembly and this council finds agreeable. He says that it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is guiding them in this very difficult conversation. And so what we have here is an outcome that seems both good to the Spirit and to us. It may not be necessarily what I want, but those who in this conversation are listening and are coming to something of a consensus and agreement in the midst of their disagreements about what God and the Spirit is doing. So what's their decision? that the Gentiles could keep their foreskins, and that they would not, but they would also need to refrain from things especially offensive to the Jews. That Jewish men could keep their foreskin was a relief to them, but they would need to observe certain things in the presence of the more conservative followers. And so what we witness here is kind of an accommodation, making space in the church for what God is doing new, and while trying to engage these differences and reach discernment that holds the body together, honoring what Paul's appeal from Ephesians 4 that we keep returning into in this series, of maintaining the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, recognizing our oneness in the church in Christ. And so the church, this council here, discerns that God's work among the Gentiles would not be limited by law and tradition, but rather that these would all be considered along with what the Spirit is doing. And so what we have here is rather extraordinary, where in this conflict, God is doing something new. A life that is guided not simply by law alone, but as the apostles point to, it's about faith, grace, and love in the Spirit. And so based on what has happened here, Paul takes this up in his letter to Galatians, and he makes the assertion that we're no longer subject to the disciplinarian, but there are no longer Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ. And I believe that if Paul were to write the letter today, he would say this and would add, there's no longer straight or gay, but all are one in Christ. That together as we seek and follow the way of Jesus, we can trust that we're being guided by the Spirit. And I think it's real important that we recognize the text that we have in John 16, verse 12 and 13, where Jesus says, I've not told you everything. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. In other words, Jesus didn't reveal everything and tells his disciples that the Spirit will come and will further guide you, bring further revelation as you discern together. That revelation continues to unfold as a Spirit is at work in a discerning community. And for Luke, this is at the center, both structurally and theologically in his work, the Acts, revealing how God is actually revealing how the boundaries of faith, the community, are being expanded to include these uncircumcised Gentiles, something that people could not have imagined before. Who could have seen Gentile and Jewish Christians as members together in the church? So we can see that God, again, is using this conflict in this crisis to reveal something new. Again, the conflict is not simply a problem to avoid, but an opportunity to embrace for doing something new. So here's the shift. We want to be able to move from this contentious debate to more conversation. When you see this picture here, what do you notice? What do you notice? Just call it out. They're all men, okay? So if that's something that is to notice here. So who needs to be at the table here yet for a conversation for good discernment? Pardon me? Gentiles, okay? We can think about Gentiles, women, others. How often are decisions being made by those who kind of are alike? In this case, these probably white Jewish men making the decisions. But drawing and bringing to the table, joining in conversation, others, who other may be with differences, that together, women and men, a Jew and Gentile in this case, are at the table, join in a conversation. When you see this picture here, this classic picture, what do you see? Just call it out. A young woman, okay? How many see a young woman in this picture? Okay? What else do you see? An old woman, okay? How many see an old woman? Okay? How many see one but not the other? How many see both? How many of you who say both have seen this before? Okay? How many of you, when you first saw this, had a hard time seeing both? Okay? We want to come back to this in our second hour. We'll come back to this image here, that there is both a young woman and an old woman. It largely depends on the part that you focus on, just as we had in the story of the seven blind mice. And it often takes a conversation to move from our part that we see in our claim that it's this, when it can be that as well. And it's a conversation when we help each other see parts in the image that put together form a different understanding. And you reach that aha moment. So we want to come back to this in second hour. So likewise, when we come to the scripture, depending on what parts we focus on, it forms a different picture for us. And so we want to have within the church as a discerning community conversations where we look at all the parts together, like all the parts of the elephant, so we can see the whole. And that's what's happening right now with the Colossian Way group. We have a group within our congregation, a dozen individuals who come with very different perspectives and experiences, even differing orientations, to come together to try to reach understanding. And it's in that process of conversation that something new may happen. What that may be remains to be seen. And so as we want to next week hear testimonies from members of the Colossian Way group, and next Sunday in second hour, to have further conversation around their experience. So in closing, what I invite us to is for us to discern God's will together. It's going to take at least these three things. One, to have an open mind, that minds closed to what are often close to what we're not prepared to hear or don't want to hear, that has the effect of closing the mind. And we want to pray that that Christ would open our minds. You know, that expression from Luke 24 and what we see in Acts 10, the mind becomes open to be receptive to others, what others hold for us and we for them. And to engage in dialogue, and there's that sharing of what they have for us and we for them. We're debating, judgment, division won't settle our issues. And so we really do need a dialogue with inquiring minds and receptive hearts where we speak and listen with loving respect. A couple of weeks ago, Richard Kaufman, who is here, said there are two different kinds of congregations, those who lean into and those that push back when experiencing conflict. With the invitation, let's be a congregation here at Prayer Street that leans into carefully listening and speaking to discern God's will. And then he quoted Bishop David Thomas. The first Thomas in the story is not a relative. Bishop David is my father's cousin, who says, and I love his words, we don't need to think alike, but we need to think together. We don't need to think alike, but we need to think together. In the process of our conversations and our dialogue or discernment, we will not agree, but we need to think together, discern together, and stay together rather than allowing differences to result in division. And finally, as I said again, to forbear one another, and that's the invitation from Paul in Ephesians 4 and the 1995 resolution of the Mennonite Church. When all this was heating up, we stay together because we need each other, and where we agree to forbear one another in the Spirit, maintaining the unity of Spirit and the bond of peace. So we want to look forward next week to testimonies of individuals who are doing that within Prairie Street. Let us pray. God, we thank you for differences. We even thank you for conflict, that these may become occasions, the conflicts that we experience, to come together, to seek your Spirit as followers of Jesus, to discern your will and your way. We pray that your spirit would be at work within our congregation and within the Colossian Way group as they are practicing that within this community, that we may listen for your spirit as it speaks afresh. For we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
We're going to sing together number 145 in the Blue Book. Vamos a cantar juntos en el libro azul, el número 145. As we take up the offering, I invite you to sing the journey, number 32, If I Believe and You Believe, from South Africa.
Thank you.
collection of songs, number 17, Jesus is our King. En esta colección, el número 17.
Brothers, receive this benediction. Go, knowing that there is a wideness in God's mercy. Mercy in your health, mercy in your sickness. Go, knowing there's a kindness in God's justice. Kindness as you strive for justice. Kindness as you look for it. And go, knowing that in God's justice we have liberty. Amen.